All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Holy Father, we ask for your mercies upon us as we turn our attention to studying the truths of your word. Father, we ask that you would enlighten us and grant to us hearts open to the things that we learn, embracing them, loving them, and living according to them. Father, we pray these things for the glory and honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Quick footnotes with regard to last week. Another context in which we find the family being the context for worshiping is in those feasts that God appointed. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it," that is the tithe, "for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you." And reminding there that a portion of the tithe was given to the Levite. But you see that God's command with regard to that particular ceremony was such that the household was the context for its celebration. And it was to be done as an act of worship. It was to be done before the Lord, but as a household before the Lord. So, again, evidence there that we have an appropriate context for worship in the household setting. Now, we had gone through then the description of those contexts of worship. The corporate context is what we had focused on primarily as we discussed the regulative principle of worship. But we here turning our attention to other contexts of worship, discussed the propriety of true worship in the individual setting, Daniel being an example, Abel and Cain, their offerings were offered in the individual setting, but also the family being an appropriate context for worship. We mentioned Jacob at Bethel in Genesis 35, where he gathered his household, had them become ceremonially clean and pursue a moral uprightness in shedding themselves of their idols and false gods. And then they went with him to Bethel, where he sacrificed with them there with him. We also mentioned Noah in the individual setting. We mentioned the Passover in the household setting in its original institution. And we also mentioned 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35, the contrast being between the public worship service and the private worship service. In one context, the private worship service, it is appropriate to have a conversational style where there are questions to be raised and more of a relaxed setting. We saw that with the Passover instruction, that the household is there. The child present is to inquire, "What do you mean by this service?" And the same kind of question and answer context is implied in 1 Corinthians 14, 35, where the wife is not to be carrying on this kind of a conversation in the context of the public worship service. Paul is saying, rather, that should take place in the private context, at home. The contrast there being between the public context of worship and the private context of worship. Then, we turned our attention, having seen that there are these three contexts wherein worship is appropriate. Oh, I should also mention Psalm 87. That's an important part of the picture. In Psalm 87, especially at verse 2, God states what should be clear otherwise. There's plenty of evidence elsewhere in Scripture for this, but God makes it abundantly clear here that there is an order of priority. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Both of those are appropriate contexts of worship. The household setting is an appropriate context of worship and has been throughout redemptive history. But the Lord loves the gates of Zion, the public worship context, more than these other worship contexts. So there is a clear priority. The individual context of worship and the family or the household context of worship should have in view preparation for cultivation of the diligent pursuit of public worship, of the corporate worship service. So with those things in mind, we turned our attention then to two principles that we would need to apply in order to understand God's will with regard to worship in the household setting and in the individual setting. The first that I stressed was that worship, regardless of its context, is always regulated by God's word. We had reviewed briefly last week that regulative principle of worship, that we may do in worship only that which has God's authorization in Scripture. That we may not do as we please in worship, that is, we may not do what pleases us in worship, that is not the rule for worship. That certainly is an appropriate rule with other biblical qualifications for how we live the rest of our life. God has set boundaries. We may not cross them, but we may do that which is pleasing to us with an eye toward pleasing God within the bounds that He has set. But that's not the principle that God gives us with regard to worship. With regard to worship, we are given the principle that we are to do the thing that He has commanded and nothing else. And the nature of His command is such that it may be an explicit, a positive command. It might be a command that we receive by way of an authoritative example that God has approved in His Word. Or it may be something that we see is required by good and necessary inference from the biblical data. But that principle applies if it's worship. That means if we're in the individual context of worship, I may not burn incense as worship to God, because God has not commanded that in the New Testament era as an appropriate act of worship. If I am leading the household in worship, we may not, for our worship, read the writings of Buddha and expound upon them. But there is no command to do that. We may do only that which God has authorized in His Word, whether the context of worship is in the individual setting, the family setting, or in the corporate worship setting. Melissa, you have a question.
I have
something. Okay, please.
I'll give you one right now.
Okay.
In Matthew 14:26, when it is the verse which says that you may spend money for whatever your heart desires,
Does
that answer this opening?
Sure, and certainly. Remember, we may do only that which God has authorized. What has God explicitly authorized here? That with regard to the material for the feast, it may be anything you wish. If you have to sell the tithe, take the money, and go to the place, then the material that you will consume in the feast may be anything you wish. Why may they do that? Because God explicitly commands it. And to take that back to our description of the regulative principle of worship and our discussion of it, it is not that there is never any discretion exercised, right? Discretion is explicitly circumscribed by the command of God. That is, where we exercise some judgment, it's strictly circumscribed by the command of God. It does not change the substance of worship. It isn't that kind of discretion. It's a very narrow scope, and we describe that in the details. Does that make sense? Please go on. Yes.
I'm going to go over the things we did last Sunday.
Yes.
And it seems to me that tribe and family worship are very different from corporate worship. Can I make a contrast and comparison?
Well, please, yes. How are they? How are you seeing the differences?
Well, like Daniel, the temple had his praying. Well, we do pray, but I didn't see anything else involved in the tribal worship and ceremonies. With Cain and Abel, they were just bringing the sacrifice, which we know already sacrificed. We talk about women speaking. You know, children talking, and especially as it happened before. I had many more differences than I had similarities when I did it.
The differences that you describe. In some cases, I would argue you've not examined far enough. In other cases, I would argue that it's precisely what we're arguing. We're arguing that there are certain things appropriate to a particular context of worship. And what tells us what's appropriate there? God's Word. So the difference that you describe with regard to the conversational style is a difference that we see in the context. But I would urge that we find something more fundamentally in common. What are they doing in that context? They're examining the scriptures. They are pursuing the word of God. They are doing, as we urged with regard to the initial application last week, they are pursuing those ordinances of worship that are appropriate to that context. So the way that they pursue them, God describes in his word, and it's appropriate to that context. With regard to Daniel, the fact that we have described to us Daniel's prayer doesn't mean that there were never any other acts of worship engaged there, but that was certainly the primary ordinance. Yes?
In Daniel chapter 9, it shows that before he prayed, he had studied Jeremiah.
Very good. In the context, he had already engaged in the reading of God's Word and the meditation upon it, and that's what actually informed his prayer, which that's exactly right. Well, we would argue, as we started last week, we must look at the ordinances and ask, given what God has described there and commanded, what is appropriate to that context? Is worship song something which can be engaged in the individual context rightly? Is there anything about the command that would preclude it? Because this is worship. This is the right context of worship. We've seen that already. I should note quick, you mentioned Cain and Abel. The act of sacrifice is symbolic, always has been, symbolic of other acts, in fact, of all the other acts of worship, in a sense, right? In worship, the Apostle Paul says that we are given up as a living sacrifice. Well, which part of worship does that? Well, there's a sense in which all of it does that, right? Sacrifice, again, is a symbolic act and represents the whole giving up of the person, as well as many other aspects that we have in particular ordinances.
Praise is a sacrifice.
Praise is a sacrifice, that's correct.
So it makes sense that would belong there.
That it would belong there.
New Testament.
But we should point out, I forget who it was, but one theologian argued that we ought to understand Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 as especially applying to the household setting. And as sacrifice, as John mentioned, is the right descriptor for praise, then we see that praise is rightly exercised in these other contexts of worship. Yes?
There are things that we do when we gather together that are in preparation, so to speak, for worship. We have a call to worship, a benediction between which we're
sure
careful to follow the regular principle. How do you define those boundaries in family worship in a similar fashion?
In a similar fashion, we would argue that when the people of God, regardless of context, worship him, they are clearly pursuing him in his call and engaging in sanctified time. Right? They're setting apart time for these holy actions. So the principle which you see demonstrated, I pointed out from Isaiah's vision, and we find the same thing described in the Psalms, where worship is called forth from God's people by God. So there is this idea of the call and this invocation, the invoking of God's name. And if that is a proper principle with regard to worship, it would apply regardless of the context of worship, that we would respond to the call of God to worship him and invoke his name. Invoking his name is simply praying that his power and presence would be made manifest in his worship ordinances. If it's worship, and if worship is only authorized if God calls for it, right? You know, worship me, then we would pursue the same call of God and invoking of his name, regardless of the context of worship. We are setting apart time to be obedient to God in acts of worship.
So you would have, say, in a family setting, you would have an opening prayer and a closing prayer, which you say, we're calling ourselves to worship.
Absolutely right.
God's calling us to worship here, and then you can close the prayer.
Absolutely right.
You just be careful in between these two. That doesn't mean
exactly.
You can't sing something else
prior,
outside
of it. That's correct. Right. Worship is sacred time, like the Sabbath. We mentioned that. Yes?
What about catechizing? Does that follow the Catechism of the Catechism of the Church? Would the children be allowed to do the catechism questions during worship?
Catechesis is clearly something, you know, where there's that questioning and answering. It's clearly something particularly appropriate to the context of the household setting of worship. We would argue, some would argue that by good and necessary inference, it's therefore appropriate in its structured form in the corporate worship. You know, I would argue rather what we're doing is confessing the faith. There isn't exactly the same give and take. We're using the catechetical structure, but there's not that elaborate give and take. It's rather, people of God, what do you believe? You know, that is the standard form of the confession of faith. We're simply using this portion of what we believe for that confession. Yes? Yes.
What teaching techniques can we use? Where's the leeway in that? Like an Advent week.
Mm-hmm.
Do we light a candle? Do we do that? We just prayer groups in the world. We pray
right.
For people with dark skin and with a dark candle.
Right.
To get the kids' attention to sit and zero in.
Sure.
We get that should have been done outside the parameter as a leading into our worship time.
That's what we would argue. In fact, I would argue, so as not to create confusion, we would not want to bring things that are not commanded that close to the context of worship so that there's not a confusion. Because for a child, that is easily confused. We light candles with regard to worship. They don't recognize at the earliest ages the distinction being drawn between invoking God's name and entering into those ordinances that he has commanded as opposed to what you did immediately prior to that that looked an awful lot like worship. I mean, you were doing this with regard to what we're going to pray. Yeah. So I would argue for very important practical reasons that you would want to remove anything that could cause confusion with regard to what has God commanded us to do in these ordinances. Does that make sense? Another question? Comment? Yes, ma'am.
This doesn't have anything to do with anything we've said so far.
Okay.
Yes, back row.
Yeah. Good question. It does not appear that it was so in the apostolic era, and so, you know, a good argument, I think, a valid argument is made that the Sabbath day is the unique occasion that must be filled with all of these kinds of pursuits of the ordinances of God, but that those ordinances may be pursued in the individual setting, in the household setting, and in the corporate setting on other occasions and at other times.
Sacraments too,
so long as they are done in accordance with God's command. You know, not in the household setting. We don't have the appropriate means to obey God's command there. We don't have the preaching of the word by the ordained office. We don't have the ordained office for the administration of it, right? So we can't do that in the individual setting or the corporate setting. God's word would rule that out. But if we do have a corporate setting of worship that is on another day, that would not exclude or interfere with the Lord's Day, but if it is well-ordered according to the Scriptures, then yes, it would be appropriate to do that. So, for example, when the church assembles in the gathering of her officers for the General Assembly, ordinarily, there are worship services engaged there, including the observation of the Lord's Supper. So, the issue is, are all of the stipulations of God with regard to the worship ordinances corporately exercised being obeyed there? And yes, they are. We would argue that is in fact something you see in the New Testament. But understand that we're not saying that any day will work for the Sabbath. That's not what we're saying. The Sabbath is unique in its call for the whole day to be given over to the ordinances of God so far as is possible, apart from acts of necessity, works of necessity, and works of mercy. Make sense? Very good questions. More comments, questions? This was very helpful because what we're doing is applying those two principles that we described at the outset, that if it's worship, then God regulates it by His Word. And while we look for that regulation, what we have an eye to see is what is appropriate to the context of worship being described. In the individual setting, in the household setting, and in the corporate setting, certain things stipulated by God with regard to the worship ordinance cannot take place in some contexts. But as Melissa's question highlighted, the nature of the household setting, God describes it as being a more casual setting, where there is a more elaborate catechesis. That is, where there is a more open give and take, clearly led by the one who ought to be leading the household. He is the one who ought to be leading the household in worship. And as the scriptures are read, he'd have an eye toward, as Melissa asked, the situation of the household. Do I have a 4-year-old? Well, I'm going to make sure that I am making this as accessible as I can by way of questions and highlights to that 4-year-old. If I have teenagers, I'm going to make sure that I have also done my best to make this accessible to them in their situation. In line with what God has required in His Word. That is, we know how to do that. It's a catechetical method. It is that kind of question and answer. It's where that child may ask a question. What does this mean? Why does it say here this? And where the one leading in that reading of the Word will do his best to answer that question, to bring God's Word to that member of the household. Does that make sense? Yes.
Are there any specific commands or things that's related to how often this is supposed to be done?
There is sufficient biblical data that we confess that this ought to be our daily pursuit, so far as God permits. And obviously, there can be things which would prevent it. But we see in those biblical examples that were given sufficient data to say that what God would have us do is pursue this daily. Indeed, we would go further to say that an ideal would be morning and evening. But at the very least, we would urge that the biblical data highlights that our devotion to the ordinances of God in the individual setting, the household setting, we have examples that would lead us to believe from Scripture and confess that God would draw forth from us such worship daily. It's what we see Daniel doing. I mean, remember, they counted on that. They knew, if we plot in such a way that it can touch upon His worship, we've got it. Because He will not fail to worship God in a secret setting every single day. All we have to do is get the king to sign off on this. That touches on that, and we've got it. What was the reason for such devotion? Well, it's precisely because that is what God would have His people do, is pursue Him daily in acts of worship. If that's not been someone's common practice, that can seem overwhelming. And so we should hasten to add, as mentioned last week, we're not going to get a chance in this class period to go through and highlight it, but the directory of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland concerning secret and private worship and mutual edification for cherishing piety, for maintaining unity and avoiding schism and division. It is their directory for family worship. Wonderful guidance. And you can see, as a directory, it's not intended to be a detailed liturgy, but if you look at it, you'll find that they've come to the same conclusions we've come to. That what are the things appropriate to individual and household worship. Well, their prayer, the reading of Scripture, praise. These are the ordinances of worship that are appropriate here. And how do we do them? The same things that we've already described here. They describe in this that there should be this diligent meditation upon it, as you find Daniel doing. You know, this diligent meditation upon his word in the individual setting. There should be a catechetical give and take in the household setting. So I encourage you to look that up. It's available, freely available on the web. Let me know if you have a hard time finding it. I'll give you a link to it. Just let me know. But the directory for family worship. Well, this is the last class period for this part of our Sabbath school year. We're going to have a couple of months off, and we'll take up questions. We'll touch upon those when we start up again next Sabbath school year. All right, let's close with prayer. Most Holy Father, we ask that those things we have discussed here this morning and highlighted from your word, that these things should be a thrilling truth to us, that we should love and pursue your will in this regard. Father, we ask that by your Spirit we should be made both willing and doing of your good pleasure. Fill us up with a love for your truth and make us vessels of honor to your name. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen.